Well, I want to look with you tonight at the subject of loving God. It's not something that I've often spoke on, probably because, if I was to be honest, one of the reasons would be that sometimes people highlight loving God as almost more important than believing in God and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the most important thing that we can do is believe God, because he who comes to God must believe that he is and the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But that's not to say that the subject of loving God is not important. It's impossible to rightly live the Christian life unless we love God. I have to say that the night that I got saved, my initial reason for getting saved was not out of love to God, but it was out of the fear of God. It took me a while, and it's still taking me a while, to learn to love God. That's something it takes a lifetime to learn. It doesn't come naturally to us as human beings. Naturally, we love self. We love satisfying ourselves, and naturally we don't seek to love God. Now, interestingly enough, there are two books in the scripture that deal with the subject extensively of loving God. In the New Testament it is, and if you were to guess 1 John, you would guess correctly. 1 John is filled with references to loving God. But the one in the Old Testament, and I've already read from it in your hearing tonight, is the book of Deuteronomy. Interestingly enough, 1 John, I believe, is the fifth last book of the Bible, and Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. So there's a way for you to remember. The fifth book of the Bible and the fifth last book of the Bible are two books that extensively deal with the subject of loving God. The only other one really would be Psalms, but they would be individual verses more than... In Deuteronomy we have whole passages that deal with the subject of loving God. So with the exception of Psalms, I would say that the two books that deal with loving God extensively are Deuteronomy in the Old and 1 John in the New Testament. What I'm going to do tonight, and I want to be brief, I say that to try and keep you awake even for a few minutes. We'll try and be brief, and I want to look at a number of passages, and again, briefly look at them. I'm not going to go into any detailed exegesis of any passage, but to look briefly at some of the passages in Deuteronomy. I'm going to do it after the method of questions and answers. Just ask a number of fundamentally basic questions regarding the love of God, and allow the book of Deuteronomy to answer these questions for us. And the first question, which is almost, and again, I've allowed the Word of God to form these questions itself as I've gone through these passages. The first question we need to ask ourselves is, why are we to love God? Why am I to love God? It's a very important question. And the answer, simply put, is this: because we are commanded. We read in the passage in Deuteronomy 6 and verses 1 to 5, these are the commandments, the statutes that the Lord God has commanded you to teach, that you might, verse 2, that you might keep his statutes and commandments that he's commanded us, that we're to observe to do it, verse 3. And then verse 4 we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." So first and foremost, we are commanded to love God. It's not an optional extra in the Christian life. Now, in the modern age in which we live, the idea of love being a command is not a popular notion. In fact, most people would say that unless I want to love and desire to love, and if I don't have that desire to love, or if I fall out of love, say in a marriage, and I fall out of love with my partner or my husband or my wife, that justifies me seeking a divorce because I no longer love them. And this is the modern sort of idea that we have of love. But love in the scripture, and especially love to God, is something that we are commanded to do. Now we're reminded, aren't we, that we're often commanded things that we're not able to do by nature. But that does not lessen the responsibility. We are responsible to love God. We're going through Romans at the moment, on the Monday. And we've gone back to Genesis quite a bit, haven't we, lads, in our study? And the one thing we've been reminded of is that the reason why Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is why? Because they loved self-advancement more than they loved God. Absolutely. So command or love, first of all, to God, according to God's word, is a command. But then secondly, and as well in this passage, how profoundly or how deeply are we to love God? If we're to love Him, well, how much are we to love Him? Again, the answer is in the present text, verse 5. It's with all our heart, all our soul, and with all our might. It is to be an intense type of love. We are to love God intensely. You see, in the Old Testament, and I recommend, by the way, you to read Deuteronomy. It's probably one of the most, in fact not probably, it is one of the most spiritually motivated books. It really gets to the heart of God's law. It's like the New Covenant emphasis of the law of God in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy is an amazing book. And if you're not reading a book of the Bible at the moment, I would urge you to read Deuteronomy. Read through it. And to see that the heartbeat of God is in this book. And the desire of God for His people. And the desire that He wants them to have for Him is in this book. And again, I remind you that what I said a couple of weeks ago, Deuteronomy was the book the Lord Jesus quoted from 3 times to defeat the temptations of the enemy in the wilderness. But we're to love God intensely, profoundly, deeply, with every part and every fiber of our being. We are to love God. We're commanded so. And we are to do so. I'm often reminded of often says, quotes Augustine, "Lord, give what you command, and then command what you will." That's the modern way of putting it. Give what you command, then command what you will. We know we can't love God unless God grants that to us. Unless God gives us the strength, the desire, the ability to love Him, we will never do so. Bernard of Clairvaux, who lived from 1090 to 1153, says this, or said this at least, "You want me to tell you why God is to be loved and how much? I answer, the reason for loving God is God Himself, and the measure of love due to Him is immeasurable love." Amazing statement. The measure of love due to Him is immeasurable love. We are to give to God as He has given to us, without measure, without limit. God has not limited. We looked at this last week. Remember, God has not limited the blessings. We have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. God is that abundant giver of gifts. And we are to reciprocate. We are to respond. We are to respond in like manner to God. That we're not to hold back. What a tragedy. When you think of the relationship between two people, and one person is giving everything, unhindered love, and the other person is holding back. What a tragedy that can be. What a tragedy that can be between God and a sinner, when God is giving everything that he can, and the sinner is not giving back what he can. Thirdly, with what knowledge are we to love God? With what knowledge are we to love God? We're to love God in the knowledge that we are his covenant people. Do you get that? We're to love God in the knowledge that we are his covenant people. Look at Deuteronomy 7 and verses 6 to 9. Deuteronomy 7 and verses 6 to 9. And this is what these verses say. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee. So we have the doctrine of election. We love God because he's chosen us to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. We are to love God in the knowledge that we are in covenant relationship, that he has chosen us, that he has set us apart unto himself to be his own special people. I often think of the words of the writer when he says this: ransomed, we are ransomed, we are healed, we are restored, we are forgiven. And then it puts the question, the rhetorical question, who like thee his praise should sing? If it's true of us that God has ransomed us, healed us, restored us, forgiven us, how should we respond in love, in loving worship, to a covenant-keeping God, to a faithful God? So we're to love God with the knowledge that we are his people. Someone else wrote the words, didn't they? Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but what? But for eternity. That's covenant relationship. And we're to love God in the knowledge of that covenant relationship. I think it's Joe that used the phrase, quoting probably someone else, I think, or maybe it's original to you, Joe, you can tell me. You choose your love, and you love your choice. And that's the way it is with God, isn't it? God has chosen us to be his own special people, and he loves us. He'll love us for all eternity. And we are to be the same back to him. But then fourthly, what does it mean to love God? If we're to ask the question, what does it actually mean to love God? If we're to define loving God, how do we define that? It's in Deuteronomy 10, and reading from verse 12. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And actually the heading in my Bible over these verses is simply love God. Deuteronomy 10 and reading from verse 12. And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. But then it goes on in the following verses to define what loving God is. In verse 12 already, it's serving him. So therefore, you know, with the sort of the modern idea of love, it's sort of the way I feel. Well, no, the first thing we have to say is this, that loving God is not just feeling good things about him. There's loads of people that will say nice things about God, isn't there? But they'll never serve him. They'll never do anything for him. They'll never live their lives for him. They'll speak glowing notions about God. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't God majestic? But they won't actually honor him and truly love him by serving him. And the type of love that we're to have is a love that serves God. But then also verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord. So if I want to love God, I keep his commandments. What did Jesus say? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. The test of our love, the test of our love is doing what he says. Just simply doing what he's asked us and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. And I think it's, isn't it wonderful how it combines these two ideas, that obeying God is good because God commands us, but it's also good for us. It's good for me to obey God. We know all too well, don't we, how bad it is to disobey God. Not just because it's wrong, but do we feel good afterwards? Do we feel good when we disobey God? Not at all. It's illogical to disobey God. You think back to the Garden of Eden again, and how dreadful for Adam and Eve it was after they disobeyed God. Then it says in verse 14, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, with all that is therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. You see what I'm saying about Deuteronomy? The emphasis, even when it comes to circumcision, is not on the physical act. It's on the spiritual circumcision. See that? In verse 16. God is saying, listen, it's not enough to perform the physical act of circumcision. You must circumcise it. Cut back the flesh of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Be no more rebellious. Stop being rebellious and love me and obey me. Why? Verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. That's why. A great God, a mighty, a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. Listen, look, see what verse 17 says there, regardeth not persons. We need to get beyond, because we all sort of slip into this one, don't we? Oh, well, God knows what I'm like. He knows how weak I am. And we use that as an excuse, don't we? God doesn't regard persons. God doesn't have any sort of favorites. You know, God won't let me away with something that he, you know, it's not that God says, oh, well, I'll let Mark away with that one because it's his weakness. No. No. He regardeth not persons. Verse 19. Love ye therefore, or sorry, 18, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. And verse 19 tells us, in effect, to be like God. This is what loving God means, to be like him. To be the same as God, because he does this in verse 18, therefore we're to do this. Love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, for he is thy God. That's what it means to love God. That passage describes to us practically what it means to love God, to obey his commandments, to truly repent of our sins, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. Then if we're to ask the question, and really it's only a couple of verses on, for how long are we to love God? Chapter 11, verse 1 gives us the answer. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments. How long? Always. Always love God. Always love him. There's some people that we feel after a while lose the right to be loved. Don't we feel that, you know, with some people? Well, I loved them for so long, but now I don't love them anymore. We're having a bit of a vicious presidential debate at the moment, aren't we? It's probably the most vicious presidential debate we've ever had, where people are trying to tear each other down and are trying to find faults. People are so unforgiving, aren't they? I think it's terrible. I have the greatest respect for anybody that will stand up in front of people in whatever context and risk their own sanity by putting themselves in front of people. I have the greatest respect for that. It's a very, very difficult thing to do. And the media and the public and the press and so on, they're just looking for things to dig up. They're looking for things to tear down. And I feel sorry for some of the people. Even though, I have to admit, I even felt sorry for David Norris. Even though I wouldn't like him to be president, I wouldn't like a professed homosexual to be president of Ireland, but I do genuinely feel sorry for him. The way they went after him. I'm not saying he didn't deserve some of this, but it's hard, isn't it? We are to love God always. Again, actually, I went off. I'm sorry, I went completely off point there. Forgive me for that. Getting back to the point is that God will never let us down. In other words, there will be nothing. We'll never look at God, and there'll never be a reason why, you know, there's something bad in him that will stop us loving him. Therefore, we're to love him. It's amazing for all eternity. Always. But then in the following verses, and for the sake of time, we won't read them. In verses 2 to 7, following on here in chapter 11, they deal with the responsibility accruing from their knowledge of God's dealing with them. In verses 2, you know, so much God did for them in the miracles, in delivering them from Egypt in verse 4, what he did for them in the wilderness, verse 5, and so on. And he says in verse 7, but your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. And the more that we see of God, the more that we see of God doing for us, the more almost responsibility we have, don't we, to love him and to honor him. But then sixthly, what promises are given to those who love God? Same chapter, verses 13 to 15. What promises are given to those who love God? And it shall come to pass, verse 13, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Now these are physical promises of physical blessing, but they represent the blessings that God will shower upon us if we love him. If we love God, he will shower his blessings upon us. But then also in verses 22 to verse 27, again for the sake of time, we won't read it, but it talks about God driving out the enemy. Because if they love him. Seventhly, does God test us to see if we truly love him? Of course he does. Chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Deuteronomy 13, and verses 1 to 3. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, or tests you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God does test. God does prove. God does try. Now we're going to be tried in the days ahead, aren't we? God individually and collectively will bring tests. And you see, we need to get away from this idea of individualistic religion. Now let me explain what I mean here. Most people will say today, you know, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Now what does that mean? I often say to people, can you please explain what that means? I tell you partly what they're saying. Partly what they're saying is, well, I just do my own thing, and that's good enough for me. That's really what they're saying. There's no responsibility in the mindset of somebody who says, I'm not religious, but I'm a spiritual person. In other words, they have this hairy-fairy notion that they just float around the world in their mind, and whatever feels good to them, they'll settle with. That is not the religion of the Bible. The religion of the Bible is that God has His word and His commands, and God says, if you love me, you'll do this. If you love me, you will do this. And this is a test. Do I love God? How do I know if I love God? I pass the test. Now we know, listen, salvation is not based upon the test because we can't save ourselves and we can't do anything to save ourselves. But this idea that I can sort of have my individualistic religion, my individualistic spirituality, and just do what I want is nonsense according to the Word of God. Also verses 4 to 11, we won't read them. It talks of walking after the Lord God, after His commandments. The prophet who leads them astray, there to stone and so on in the following verses. And for the sake of time, we'll move on. We've only a couple of more points left before we finish. A very important question to ask is this. In view of human depravity, in view of the fact that we are fallen creatures by nature, how are we able to love God? How is it possible for me to love God who am a fallen creature in Adam? Well, chapter 30 verse 6 gives us the answer. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. And this is what we need. This is what we are dependent upon. Because listen, so many people have tried to love God in their own strength. Never try and do that. Never try and love God in your own strength. We need God to do something for us. And if you have a desire to love God tonight, don't trust in that desire. Don't trust in yourself. This is what you need. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. Listen, we need regeneration, don't we? We need God to make us alive. We need God to circumcise our heart, to give us spiritual life that we might live, and then we will love God. The simplicity of the command is in verses 11 to 15 of the same chapter. Chapter 30, 11 to 15. This is our second last point. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. The importance of knowing the word of God, isn't it? The importance of knowing the word of God. The importance, what I would say to you this night, is the importance of reading the Word of God for yourself. For the Word of God, the entrance of thy Word does what? gives light. The entrance of thy word. That's what we need. And the tool that God uses to circumcise my heart is the word of God. What did Paul say to Timothy? Timothy, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The holy scripture. Read the word of God. Read the word of God. Read the word of God. That when God wanted to judge Israel, he said he would send a famine. But it wasn't a famine of food, was it? It was a famine of the word. That was the greatest judgment that God could bring upon the nation. A famine of the word of God. To not give them the word of God. And we need, above all, the word of God. Nothing else matters. To read the word of God, to know the word of God, to meditate on the word of God, to be filled with the word of God, that is our greatest need this night, to know his word. And never despise even, you know, listen, we as a family struggle like every family. There's nights we're so good, 10 o'clock sharp, we're sitting down having our family reading. There's other nights we fail. We all are weak. We need to read the Word of God together. We need to read the Word of God on our own. We need to know it, meditate upon it, that it might circumcise our hearts and enable us to love God. Finally, the contrasting blessing and cursing of loving or not loving God in chapter 30 and verses 16 to 20. And we finish with this. Chapter 30, 16 to 20. In the day, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee. This blessing. If we love God, he'll bless us in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go and possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. Why? For he is thy life. What did Peter say to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6 when he said to Peter, will you go as well? Are you also going to leave? He says, Lord, to whom should we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. He is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Let me just close with words from Bernard of Clairvaux again. And just wonderful words. He says this, I have said already that the motive for loving God is God himself. And I spoke truly, for he is as well the efficient cause as the final object of our love. He gives the occasion for love. He creates the affection. He brings the desire to good effect. He has no gift for them better than himself. He gives himself as prize and reward. He is the refreshment of the holy soul, the ransom of those in captivity. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. What will he be then to those who gain his presence? But here is a paradox. That no one can seek the Lord who has not already found him. It is thy will, O God, to be found that thou mayest be sought. To be sought that thou mayest the more truly be found. May we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. Let us pray.